Our scripture this morning is in Jeremiah chapter 4. We will be talking about the entire chapter, but we're only going to read verses 1 through 4 and verse 14. I know some of y'all are going, I don't know that I could stand up for the reading of 31 verses, but you know, before we get started, what we just sang about is the fact that we don't go to God wondering what we're going to get. We don't have to worry that He's somehow going to treat us differently than He did the children of Israel. I'll give you a preview. That's what we're going to talk about in our sermon tonight. Because Asaph, the psalmist that wrote this psalm, is in a place of dire circumstances. And he is crying out to God, and what he does is goes back on how God has dealt with his people in the past to understand how God is going to deal with his people in the present. All right? Have you ever been in a circumstance where you weren't sure what you were going to get when you walked in to a situation? You know, like maybe you had to go to court, okay? And you learned. I've got two examples. When I was about to get out of the Marine Corps, I'd been in trouble for something and they put me on guard duty. That was punishment for us. You got put on guard duty or barracks detail or mess duty. Mess duty was the worst. But anyway, I was on guard duty, and somehow my shift was like from midnight until 7 in the morning. And I found a reasonably comfortable place and sat down and fell asleep. And so I missed rotating to the next station, and obviously the sergeant of the guard is wondering, where is Corporal Jones? And so I got in trouble, and they took me off of guard duty and had me in the guard shack. And they found out that I was the only Marine that knew how to type, okay? And so they had me typing on a typewriter now. Some of y'all don't have any clue what I'm talking about. It's a machine that you put a piece of paper into, and you kind of like a computer, but there's no monitor on it. And anyway, I was typing out the reports, and so I was the one that was sitting at that desk when all the other Marines that were in trouble went in to stand what in the Marine Corps is called office hours before the commanding officer. And every single one of them, you know, had a bit of an attitude as they went in. All right? You catch where I'm coming? And so I knew, because I could hear the lieutenant. And so when it was my turn to go in, I had an idea how to respond to him, and I went up and I immediately owned up to it. I said, "Lieutenant, I was wrong. I fell asleep on guard duty, and I'm willing to accept any punishment that you feel is appropriate." And he looked at me kind of funny and said, "Anything?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And because he'd been taking stripes away from everybody else, and I did not want to lose a stripe, because losing that stripe would mean that the government wouldn't pay for me to get out and come home. I'd have to pay for that on my own, all $300 of it. That was about how much they gave me. But anyway, he looked at the sergeant of the guard, and he said, "Will you take this man back on guard duty?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I will." And he said, "Marine, your punishment is to paint the north wall of the guard shack." "Aye, aye, sir." See, I knew what to expect when I walked into that room. I knew what I was going to get. And what I want you to understand is that the Bible is telling us that God lives. Not that He lived, not that He's in the past. God lives. And as we come into His presence, we are coming into the same God that dealt with Jacob, the same God that gave David victory over Goliath, The same God that parted the Red Sea. Hint number two, Asaph is going to celebrate that in our psalm this evening. He's going to talk about it. God lives, beloved. Therefore, we need to live our lives as though God lives and give our lives and our hearts to Him. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 31, and we're going to read 1 through 4, and verse 14, in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. If you will return to me, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to me. And if you will put away your detested things from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in Him, and in Him they will glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Or else, my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Verse 14. Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst. And God, as you illumined the heart and mind of Jeremiah when you gave to him this very difficult but very needful message, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well, and that you would cause us to recognize that you and you alone are the living God, and that we must purge our thoughts from evil and serve you. Father God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our text this morning, I encourage you to read the entire chapter when you get home on those days that we don't read the entire chapter. I encourage you to read the entire chapter and when you get home and kind of get the entire context, and even back up if you need to. We're going to back up into chapter 3 for a few hours this morning before we move into chapter 4. No, I'm kidding. Shouldn't be more than a half hour. I'm kidding. The point that I'm trying to make is that God has sent Jeremiah to proclaim to his people that judgment is inevitable. Now, that's not a fun message to preach, is it? Okay? I mean, how many of y'all, you know, you watch the court shows and all of that and the bailiff? It looks like all he's got to do is say, you know, hear ye, all of those who have business before this court rise. Well, he knows that somebody's about to go to jail, all right? Or somebody's about to get a fine. It's not fun to have to announce judgment. But it is necessary. It is necessary. You know, every now and then I run across these things on the internet, and some of them are funny signs, all right? And there's one, I don't know where it is, but I like it. And it says, the sign says, danger, electrocution hazard. And then in the bottom it says, this will kill you and it will hurt the whole time you're dying. Okay? Now, somebody figured that out the hard way, okay? It's not fun to have to tell somebody that there is danger in front of you. It's not fun to tell somebody that the judgment of God is inevitable. Listen, beloved, it is inevitable. If the Bible is true, if what we read in the Bible is true, a day of judgment for everyone on this planet is coming. And the only way to avoid that judgment is to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. There will still be a judgment, but it won't be determining your destiny, whether you're going to heaven or to hell. It will be to determine your rewards. Now, the great danger in the American South, the great danger in the Christian church in the American South, is that an awful lot of people have the exact same thing going on that these people had going on. They had cultural Judaism going on. They were a Jew because they got born to a Jewish mother. Period. That was it. That was the only contact they had with Judaism. And we have people in the American South. Listen, when preachers get together, one of the things that we talk about, one of the things we talked about a lot in seminary, is how to close what we refer to as the back door. And the back door is that we have people come into the church, they come down front, they make a profession of faith, we baptize them, and that's the last time we ever see them. It's when we baptize them. And yet that person will go through the rest of their life thinking that they're okay with God because they came down once, they made a profession of faith, they got baptized, and they try to live their life the best that they can. Show me that anywhere in Scripture. Anywhere in Scripture. I'll take anywhere in Scripture. In fact, God confronts them specifically. And we're going to talk about it in a little bit. In verse 4, he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Here, let me translate this for you. Baptize yourselves to the Lord. Same thing. It's a little bit more egalitarian because obviously everybody in the room can be baptized. Not everybody in the room can be circumcised. But actually God says everybody in the room can be circumcised. And in fact, he expects everybody in the room to be circumcised. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, he says. And all of the men are going, we got that down. We got that one taken care of. And God says, remove the foreskins of your heart. Of your heart. And God then says, if you don't, my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it. Because your baptism doesn't mean a thing in the world to me. That's what God is saying. Now, am I saying you shouldn't be baptized? Not at all. You should be. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. But if all you're doing is letting me take you for a very brief swim, we're in the same boat as the people here in chapter 4. If we think that just because we've gone through some religious ritual, that somehow magically makes everything right with God, it doesn't. You know, our bulletin today, I'm going to kind of go off on a tangent, talks about how Southern Baptists have always been champions of religious liberty. Y'all understand that, right? That doesn't mean just champions for Christian religious liberty. It means that we'll go to bat for any religion. Because listen to me, beloved, when they take away the right of the Muslim kid, when they take away the right of the Hindu kid, when they take away the right of the atheist kid, we're next. We're next. And we will defend everyone's religious liberty. But listen to me, beloved, a lot of the mainline churches will take a child, when it's a baby, and they will say they're baptizing it into the fellowship of believers. And then later on, some of them will have the teenage child go through what's known as a confirmation. In Judaism, this young man would have been circumcised when he was 8 days old. Jesus had that performed on him. Jesus was circumcised in accordance with the law. But what God is saying through Jeremiah is that this ritual that your parents imposed upon you before you had any clue that it was taking place and what it meant is not what's going to protect you throughout all of eternity. God says what I want is not the circumcision of an outward body part that anyone can see. What I want is the circumcision of your heart. I want you to turn your heart to me. I want you to live your life in a way that shows you are mine. Verses 1 through 4. I'm so far off my... Josh is going, where in the world is this man? It looked like he was in his introduction, then he's over on page 3, and now he's coming back to page 1. You got to be good to keep up with me in a sermon, beloved. All right. In the first message God gave to Jeremiah, he brought his indictment. I mean, it always helps in our legal system. We have a right to hear the charges read against us. That's what an arraignment is. That we hear what we're being charged with. And so God brings his indictment in chapter 2, verse 1, through chapter 3, verse 5. And after telling them what he has charged them with, God could have said, I have every right. He said, listen, guys, I could take you back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you have broken every single thing I told you not to do. You have done everything I told you not to do, and you've done nothing that I told you to do. Therefore, I'm done. You're out. Listen to me, beloved. There will come a day when that will be God's verdict. It's coming. When that trump sounds, it's too late to repent. It's too late to repent. God is bringing this message to them. And again, in verse 1, he says, if you will return, O Israel, God's heart is for you to come to him. God is not looking forward to judgment. God is not looking forward to executing his wrath against unrepentant sinners. If you're here this morning and you've never acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, this is not a message about God's wrath. This is a message about God reaching out to you and saying, if you will return and put your name where it says Israel. If you will return, O Larry, declares the Lord, then you should return to me. This is a message of God going through all of those things that are coming through your mind. And he's saying, look, I have the every right in the world to judge you for these things. But if you will return, then all of the nations will bless themselves because of you. Listen to verses 22 through 25 of the chapters that we looked at last week. They admitted that salvation comes only from God. They admitted that. Outwardly they professed God, but inwardly they were unchanged. I said outwardly, they look like they please God. That was the problem with the Pharisees, beloved. If you've been watching The Chosen, they've been doing a really good job of showing how the Sadducees and the Pharisees outwardly thought they were absolutely, rigidly keeping the law of God. But inwardly, as Jesus said, their hearts were a whited sepulcher. There was nothing there. In verse 23 of chapter 3, it says, surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. You know, I've talked to people, I've shared Jesus with people. And they've made that same confession. Preacher, I know that, you know, I know about all of that stuff. I know I need to repent, but I'm just not willing to give up anything that I'm doing. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. They understood that judgment was coming. They understood that if judgment came that day, that they would be judged and spend an eternity separated from God. But they just couldn't bring themselves to break with whatever it was that was keeping them away from God. They also admitted that salvation wasn't to be found in their false worship and their religious orgies. They admitted that false worship had cost them dearly down through the centuries, both financially and in human life. They confessed their sin and their failure to obey God's word and His commandments. From all appearances, it seemed as though people were overwhelmed with guilt and were sincere in their... You know how many people I've had come to me and say, "Preacher, I'd like to be baptized." Amen. Tell me a little bit about how you came to know Jesus. Can you hear the crickets too? "Oh, I just want to be baptized." Yeah, I understand that. Tell me how it is you came to know Jesus. Well, here's what you got to do. You're going to need to come to one of our worship services. See, I know they're out right there. Okay? You're going to need to come to a worship service. And when I give an invitation at the end of the service, you're going to have to come forward. And you and I will pray together. They loved their old life better than they loved walking down this aisle and being publicly identified with Jesus. I think Jesus said something along the lines that if you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before God. If they won't walk down this aisle in a room full of people that will get almost as excited as the angels, then what are they going to do when somebody says, "You're not one of those Jesus followers, are you?" These people knew. They knew what their sin had cost them and was costing them, and yet they just couldn't bring themselves to turn away from the pleasures of their old life. They'd make the verbal confession. They'd stand up in church and say, "You know what? Our sin has cost us a lot. But let me tell you a secret. Genuine repentance involves more than a verbal confession." Hello? Genuine repentance involves more than a verbal confession. It requires a change of life, a turning away from sin, and following after the Lord by obeying His commandments. Let me give this to you real quick and then we'll jump over. Because God spells out the steps to genuine repentance. First, they had to turn away from their idols and from worshiping all false gods. We find that in verse 1. "If you will return to me, and if you will put away your detested things from my presence." Second, they must no longer stray from God. Third, they must live and swear by God's name alone, verse 2. They must live in His truth, upholding justice and righteousness and obeying all His commandments. And note the wonderful promise that God gives. He says, the nations, verse 2, will bless themselves in God, and in Him they will give glory. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That if you will live a life of genuine repentance, God will use you to bless the nations. God will use you to change the world. Maybe God hadn't called you to the to the mission field. Maybe God hadn't called you to live in the deepest, darkest jungle or the way we were raised to think about the pygmy in Africa. Maybe God has called you to be a youth worker, called you to be a Sunday school teacher, called you to be a trustee, called you to be have some kind of ministry within this fellowship of believers. And you're thinking, well, what kind of a difference can I make? You can make all the difference in the world. That's what God says. God says, I will use you if you will come to me so that the nations will bless my name. I'm going to use you to change the world right here in Mohawk, Tennessee. And if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. And then God says you got to break up the hard heart against God. It must not be so hard that only thorns or sinful behavior will grow. In Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9, Jesus picked up on this and he taught the same thing. He said he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now here's the one that Jeremiah is talking about. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you understand? Sometimes going back to what I just said, we're talking about changing the world. We think, well, listen, I can't have that 100-fold increase. I can't have that 100-fold kind of impact on the world. Jesus doesn't say that the guy that gets 100-fold is better than the guy that got 30. What he's saying is that everybody's going to have an increase. Everybody's going to have a blessing. Everybody's going to be able to make an impact in the world. But what he really wants us to zero in on is that thorny ground, because listen to me, beloved, Satan will come in and he will make sure that the distractions in your life are thorns, that it will choke out the life of the gospel in your life. And then God also tells them that they have to circumcise their hearts by cutting all sin out of their lives. A radical change has to take place. Jesus put it this way. If your right hand offends you, just... now, don't be doing that anymore. Ain't that the way we act? Don't we treat boys different than we do girls? They go out and sow their wild oats and we just go, oh, boys will be boys. Yeah, and dogs will be dogs, but that doesn't change the fundamental thing that we're talking about. God wants a changed heart. And listen, beloved, we can't change it. I can't change my heart. I can't make my heart the way that God wants it. Only He can. Jesus says that if we will surrender our lives to Him, that He will come in and make that radical change in our hearts. All right. Verse 9. We're skipping a lot. God's coming judgment is going to be a terrorizing day for everybody, but especially for the leaders. The priests and the false prophets would be horrified because the Lord was allowing their nation to be destroyed. They overlooked one basic truth. God's promises are only given to those who obey Him. I said God's promises are only given to those who obey Him. Jesus says, my purpose was to bring my joy and to make my joy complete in you. In you. Not to the lost who won't repent, but to those who have embraced Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. He says, I will bring this joy into your life. Verse 10, the The coming judgment was due in part to the false prophet's misleading promise of a false peace. Let me tell you something. Let me be very clear about this. The naming of claimants, those that are promising you that if you'll do this, God will do that, that's a false promise. It's a false peace. They are doing the exact same thing that the people Jeremiah is talking to. They are promising to you a false peace because they are saying, if you will do something we never see in Scripture, God will do something we never see in Scripture. And you will be okay because you have done that. The priests and the prophets of Jeremiah's day were preaching a message of peace and prosperity regardless of how the people lived. They never brought sin up in their sermons. There are big name, naming and claimants, that are pastoring a church that used to be a place where a professional ball team played. And he will look you in the eye and tell you, no, I will never mention sin in one of my sermons. I want everybody to be happy. I think we sing a song, there's only one way to be happy in Jesus, and that's to trust and obey. Listen, beloved, most people crave messages that make them feel good about themselves. Paul said, in the last days, people are going to want preachers that'll come and tickle their ears. And boy, honey, we got a quiver full of them. But no matter how much the truth of God's judgment is ignored, a day is coming when God will execute true justice on the earth. Verse 14, and then we'll be done. God's day of judgment is going to be a day of disaster because the people have rejected His appeal to be cleansed and saved. Even at that late hour, God has already prophesied that He's going to bring this kingdom from the north. And at that late hour, He says, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem. Why? So that you can die with clean feet? No, that you may be saved. Even at that late hour. Oh, beloved, God is always offering a way of healing for us. And no matter how old we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how much sin we've committed, no matter how big the sin is, no matter how little the sin is, no matter how terrible the sin is, it is not too late to be cleansed from that sin and washed in the blood of Jesus. God promises to cleanse us from all sin if we will truly repent and turn to Him. And He says we will never have to face His terrifying judgment. Oh, beloved, judgment is inevitable. God has set a day when He will judge the world in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. No person will escape, no matter their power, no matter their wealth, no matter their position. All human beings will stand before God. People must turn away from their sin and turn to God, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him by living righteously. Unless people follow Christ and His righteousness, they will face the sure judgment of God. They will not escape. Oh, beloved, they had the right confession of sin on their lips in verse 2, but it wasn't in their hearts. We serve a living God, a risen Savior. Will we let His life flow through us and draw us into genuine repentance? Why? Because the Lord lives.